It's our pleasure and privilege to welcome Pastor Jason Rice from Tucson, Arizona, to our pulpit this morning. So I invite him to come and conduct the rest of our service.
Welcome. Well, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from Tucson, Arizona. We have one of your native sons in our congregation, Stephen Roberts. And I teased him before I left. I said, maybe now he'll consider me to be a true Reformed Presbyterian, having preached in an Indiana church. So, you would please begin by opening your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. I understand that you observed the Lord's Supper last week. But this morning we will be considering the covenantal character of the Lord's Supper. And this sermon really has a twofold purpose, of course, to edify and encourage all of you, but also to serve as a supplement to our young people who endured almost 9 hours of lecture yesterday. And one of the topics that we covered was covenant theology and the sacraments. So this will serve to give them a supplement to those lectures, while at the same time encouraging you in Christ. So Genesis chapter 9, Pastor Keddie already read that passage from Exodus where we saw a covenant ratification ceremony taking place. And so we'll read two passages from Genesis where we will see the same thing occurring, a covenant ratification ceremony. There are terms that are given, promises, and there are signs given of that covenant. So let's first consider Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. This is God's covenant with Noah. So hear the word of the Lord. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth, the rainbow appears in the clouds. I will remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." I'll turn over a few pages to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, we will read verses 9 through 14. And this is a passage that is no doubt familiar with us, the covenant of circumcision given to Abraham. Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Finally, turn with me to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we have the record of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Luke endeavors to show us that this is all taking place during the feast of unleavened bread and Passover. Verses 14 through 20 of Luke 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching and hearing of his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. And we know, Lord, that we have no hope from profiting from it without the work of your Spirit within us. So we pray now that you would work mightily in us. Lord, may we truly believe the promise that you have given your church this as a means to strengthen her. And Lord, may we remember that though one stands to preach and another to listen, that Christ, our great prophet, is our great preacher this day. We rejoice that our great prophet is also our king. So please make us to hear and make us to obey. We pray these things in the great name of Christ. Amen. As we consider the covenantal character of the Lord's Supper, I want to begin by reading from our testimony. This is from our testimony. Our testimony begins with these statements, so please hear these. God's covenants are his gracious instruments for the accomplishment of his purpose that the creation should serve him. The covenant character of Revelation appears in all Scripture and binds the 66 books together in one unified Word of God. It gives the two divisions of the Bible their names, the Old Testament and the New Testament, or covenant. Well, the passages that we read clearly establish the covenantal character of the Scriptures. The Bible is laid out in testaments, and a testament is a covenant, a relationship between God and man. And as we consider the covenantal character of the Lord's Supper, it should be clear to us that the Lord's Supper is absolutely a covenantal matter. The sacraments are given to us as signs, as visible representations of the gospel. And what is the gospel but a covenant of grace? And this concept comes directly from the lips of Jesus himself. That verse we read in Luke 22:20, where our Lord says, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Very strong, very clear language from our Lord about the nature of the sacrament. So we must understand that this is not some concept or idea that we are imposing on the Scriptures, but rather this comes from Jesus himself. And sadly, many in the church today do not view the sacrament as a covenantal matter. And for this reason, there's much confusion and mystery surrounding the sacraments. And that is sad because that is not their purpose. The Lord has given us the sacraments as pictures to us to make the gospel more clear. And so we have to see that if we are not viewing the Lord's Supper covenantally, then we're not viewing it correctly. So that will be our focus this morning. We're going to examine the covenant character of the Lord's Supper. And we'll do so under two headings. If you're a note taker, two headings: the covenant ratification and the covenant reminder. The covenant ratification and the covenant reminder. And I hope that these two aspects help us to better understand the Lord's Supper as a great covenant meal. So first, let's consider the covenant ratification. And we need to begin by defining some terms that we use all the time. And so let's begin by defining that term, sacrament. We use it very frequently. But that word, sacrament, does not appear in the original manuscripts of the Bible. It's actually a Latin word. It's a Latin word that translates the Greek word mysterion. And you might hear our English word mystery in that. Now, we must realize that the sacraments are not designed to be mysterious. The New Testament writers use that word mystery in a different way than what we're used to. They use it in terms of something that was hidden that has now been revealed in Christ. So the sacraments are not designed to be mysterious to us. Now, although this term sacrament is not a biblical term, it's still helpful for us to understand its meaning and its roots. So let's consider that briefly. The basic idea behind this word sacramentum is that of a pledge. In ancient culture, if there was a lawsuit, if you wanted to sue somebody, what the parties had to do is they had to put down a pledge of money. So each party put down a pledge of money, and the losing party, their money went to the church. Be a good idea. I think that would solve a lot of problems in the church and in our culture today. We live in a very litigious society. But it was also used to describe a military oath. Soldiers and commanding officers would pledge their allegiance to the emperor. It is also used in terms of a commanding officer's troops pledging their allegiance to him, that they would not leave him or forsake him in battle. As we apply this idea to the Lord's Supper, you should view the Lord's Supper as Christ's pledge to you. Christ's pledge to be faithful. In those very simple and ordinary signs of bread and wine, Christ is saying something to you. He's pledging something. He's promising to never leave you or forsake you. He's promising to be faithful. So the bread and wine are reminders of your covenantal relationship with Christ. And that brings us to our next term that we have to define, and that is covenant. Well, what is a covenant? I gave the young people a sheet yesterday with various definitions of covenant. It took up two pages. We could spend hours talking about the various definitions of a covenant. But for the purpose of our discussion, we'll simply define a covenant as an official relationship between two parties. An official relationship between two parties. So we see that God's first relationship with Adam was a covenant. We see that the Old and New Testaments are covenants. The marriage relationship is a covenant. Well, a covenant begins at a certain point in time when the terms of the relationship are clearly laid out. And when the relationship is established, there's usually some sort of token that is given as a sign of the relationship. So in the marriage relationship, rings are given. They're exchanged as signs and seals of that relationship. So the sign proclaims that a union has been established. So in a very basic sense, a covenant is simply an official established relationship. Now let's consider the term ratification. We're talking about the covenant ratification. Now that term simply means to affirm or establish. In our modern language, we might say it means to seal the deal. In terms of covenant ratification, the beginning of the covenant is usually marked with a ratification ceremony. Again, think of the marriage ceremony. Some of you were at a marriage ceremony yesterday. At the marriage ceremony, the terms of the covenant are laid out. Oaths and vows are taken. And there's that token or sign of the ring that is exchanged, something that signifies the relationship. That sign is designed to show the reality and the importance of the bond and the pledge between those two parties. So with Noah, we read that the sign of the covenant was the rainbow. With Abraham, the sign of circumcision was given. And if we would have kept reading in Genesis 15, God walked through the two halves of the animals. That was a covenant ratification ceremony. Pastor Keddie read from Exodus 24, when God established his covenant at Sinai, Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it. And then what did Moses and the elders do? They shared a meal together. And that was followed by the two tablets being given to Moses as signs of that covenant. And this whole idea of covenant ratification sounds very ancient to us, but again, I would call you to just think of the marriage ceremony. It's a covenant ratification ceremony. Oaths and vows are taken, rings are given as signs, and a meal is usually shared together. So a ratification ceremony is designed to give a graphic, visible element as a sign, sealing the terms of that covenant, sealing the terms of that relationship. So a covenant is an established relationship. And a ratification ceremony is where signs and seals are attached to that relationship to signify the agreement. Now, how does this all apply to the Lord's Supper? You've probably figured it out already, but look with me at Luke 22:20. The Lord is instituting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." When our Lord said that, he was indicating that the Lord's Supper is the covenant ratification ceremony of the new covenant. The Lord's Supper is the covenant ratification ceremony of the new covenant. All of the other covenants look forward to this one. Through Christ's blood, his life, his death, his resurrection, we are now brought into a new established relationship or covenant with God. This is what is being signified or ratified in the Lord's Supper. That through Christ's death, we are brought into a new relationship, a new covenant. It reminds you that the Lord has changed you. That you who were once dead are now alive. You who were once enemies of God because of your sin are now his very own people. So you have been called and brought into this covenant because of the grace of God alone. And that is why it is called the covenant of grace. And so the sacraments, this sacramental meal, is designed to point us to a beautiful spiritual reality. In this covenant, God promises to give you eternal life and salvation in His Son. And the terms to enter that covenant don't require you to do anything. Your entrance into this relationship is based only on the work of Christ. He is the one who has done everything. And I made a foundational statement over and over again in the lectures yesterday. And we must remember this, that the sacraments are primarily about what God has done for us, not about what we are doing for God. And I submit to you that we very often get that backwards. The sacraments are about what God has done for us. God initiated this covenant with us. He condescended to us. God fulfilled the requirements of this covenant in Christ. And we see this focus in Luke's account. Look at verses 19 and 20 again. Notice who is doing what. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." This is about what Christ has done for you. It is His work. It is all based upon Him. So the bread and the wine are about a relationship that we now have with God through Christ. They tell us that He died for us. They tell us that He died in our place so that we can have salvation by trusting in Him. Well, they're signs. And you know, I gave the illustration yesterday. The word sign does not appear in this passage. But the Lord, the language He's using is clearly language of sign. He's saying this is the blood of the new covenant. The disciples understood that it was a sign. And I gave the example yesterday. I picked up two dry erase markers and I said, imagine I was telling a story and I said, well, this is me and this is David. Well, no one in their right mind would start to think, well, are those markers actually David and Jason, or are they somehow in and around or among those markers? I mean, that would be ridiculous. So the disciples understood what was being signified here. And so too often the church is asking the wrong questions about the bread and the wine, whether they are actually the body and the blood of Christ, or whether Christ is in or under or around the elements. Those questions fail to recognize the Lord's Supper as a covenant, as a sign and a seal of a relationship. The covenant is signified. The bread and wine vividly represent to us a living relationship that we have with God. Well, this is my feeble attempt at an illustration of this, but imagine this. Imagine a mother is in a kitchen, she's cooking dinner, kids are running around the house, and dad comes home from work, and the two boys come up to greet dad, and they say, well, hi dad, when's dinner ready, mom? And mom says, have you guys cleaned your room? And they look guilty, and they say, no. And mom says, I've asked you three times today to clean your room. And so Dad steps in, and he picks up a piece of celery that's sitting there on the counter. He says to the boys, I'll tell you what, if your room from now on isn't clean by dinner every night, this is your neck. And he snaps the piece of celery. Those boys would get the picture. They would probably take off running and clean their room. They would get the picture. The boys wouldn't stand around and stroke their chins and say, well, Dad, my neck is right here. How is that my neck? And no, they wouldn't dare do something like that. Now, Christ is not a dad who's threatening to snap our neck. But Christ comes to you as your Savior, and he says, here's the deal. I've come to give my life as a ransom for sinners. And then he takes the bread, and he takes the cup, and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for your sins. These images should be vivid to us. His point is to communicate that there has been a change. You are in a relationship with Jesus. And so every time you take the Lord's Supper, you're pointed to this blessed reality. Jesus reminds you of the ongoing nature of this relationship. We also talked about the connection between word and sacrament in our lectures. And that's the reason that we believe that the sacraments must be accompanied by the preaching of the word. Because the more that we learn about the gospel and the covenant of grace, the more vivid these signs become to us. So the covenant ratification. Now, let's consider the covenant reminder. The covenant reminder. So as the covenant ratification ceremony of the New Testament, the Lord's Supper reminds you of that relationship that you are in. And this sheds light on our Lord's command to do this in remembrance of him. We examined this idea of remembrance in detail yesterday, and we saw that it's not just calling something to mind. Biblical remembrance is something much more than that. It envisions worship. It envisions action, not just trying not to forget something. The language that we see accompanying the Lord's Supper is language of participation. We're participating in something. And frankly, this is where most of the Western evangelical church goes wrong. Most of the evangelical church holds to what is called the memorialist view of the Lord's Supper. That is, the Lord's Supper is merely a memorial of Jesus' death. You know, if you've been to Washington, D.C., you've seen various memorials. And what is the purpose of those memorials? They help us remember men and women who have served our country. Those are good things. But those memorials are there to help us remember someone who is dead and gone. You have no ongoing relationship with any of those people. They're long dead. They're gone. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, we see that it can't be merely a memorial, because Jesus is not dead and gone. He is alive, and you have an ongoing relationship with him. So the call for remembrance in the Lord's Supper, it's not to communicate something that's no longer present. It's not just to communicate something that happened one time in the past. But we're called to remember a reality that is eternally present. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus is reminding you of his death.
but more so of the ongoing results and effects of his death and resurrection. His body broken and his blood shed point to his entire work of salvation. So the memorialist view of the Lord's Supper is not what Jesus teaches us. It fails to view the sacrament covenantally. It's about a relationship that you have with God right now. It conveys not only his death, but the ongoing effects of his death. So the Lord's Supper can never be merely a memorial, but must always be recognized and participated in as a true means of grace. This comes out very clearly in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. And depending on the translation you have, you get different translations. Some will say communion or fellowship or partnership, but the meaning is the same. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or partnership of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" That's not the language of memorial. That's the language of participation. That we are involved in something that is living and active. It's an ongoing relationship. And so each time we come to the Lord's table, God is coming to us and he's renewing that covenant with us. He's reaffirming his commitment to you. Now think of the celery again. Think of what a vivid image that would have been to those young boys. Boy, every time they saw celery or smelled it, they would have thought of that agreement with their dad. It would have been a vivid sign to them. It would cause them to act. You know, if their room wasn't clean and they heard a piece of celery snap, they would go get busy very quickly. Now think of it this way, even if Dad was out of town, he could send out his representatives, maybe an older sibling. Maybe he could put Mom in charge and give them that piece of celery and say, if they get out of line, snap this. So it works the same way in the church. Christ has given his church these signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Ordained ministers of the gospel go out as representatives of Christ and break the bread and display the cup, reminding you of that ongoing relationship with Jesus. So when Christ comes to you, you know, the next time that you observe the Lord's Supper, when he comes to you by way of his representatives, and he gives you the bread and the cup, should be a vivid reminder of a reality that is ever present. When you taste the bread and you taste the wine, remember your Savior. Remember the covenant that you are in. Remember that it is an everlasting covenant. Now, these are symbols to remind you of what is. You're in a relationship with Christ now. But they're also signs to remind you of what will be. And our Lord gives this unique focus again in the upper room. In Luke 22:18, he says this, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He's pointing us to the fulfillment of his kingdom. That when we observe the Lord's Supper now, we dine with Christ by faith. But it's a sign that one day we will really be with him. We will dine with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus said those very tender words to the disciples. Here's Christ facing unimaginable agony, and he's concerned about his disciples. He said, I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you. See our Lord's tenderness. He earnestly desires to eat this meal with us because he earnestly desires to encourage us and to remind us of his eternal love. So the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is the ratification ceremony of the new covenant. In it, you need to see Jesus renewing his covenant with you, pledging his eternal love and loyalty to you. And so the next time you come to the Lord's table and you do so in remembrance of him, you're not just remembering some past event. Yes, you are remembering something that happened in the past, but you're also remembering a present reality and remembering a future promise. That is the beauty of the sacraments. They point to your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He earnestly desires to eat this meal with you because he earnestly desires to affirm his love and loyalty to you, his people. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that we bring nothing to you. We like to think that we are good people. But as Christ reminded the rich young ruler, there is no one good but God alone. And how we thank you for that great truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ was our representative. And as we sang in Psalm 40, he delighted to do the will of God. So we thank you for Christ. We praise him. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as your people to rest in his work. And in turn, Lord, to endeavor to new obedience. Lord, we pray that you would indeed transform our hearts, and the next time that we come to the Lord's table, that those simple signs of the bread and the wine would become even more vivid reminders to us of the everlasting covenant that our great God has made with us. We pray this in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen.